You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading verse number 1 shortly. You know, the school year has just ended not long ago. It's just been a couple weeks, and school was over. And there was a kindergarten teacher at the end of the school year, the class where she taught. It was the custom in that school for the kids to bring gifts to their teacher at the end of the year. So it's the end of the year. The kindergarten teacher was in front of the class, and the kids were bringing their gifts. The one young man brought her a gift, came up, handed her a gift. She knew that the boy's father was a florist, and the box was long and kind of narrow. So she took it, and she looked at it, and she kind of shook it and held it up. And then she said, "I bet I know what this is." And so it's some flowers. And the little boy said, "That's right. How did you know?" "Oh, just a wild guess," she said. Well, the next pupil was the daughter of the candy shop in town. And so she brought her gift and gave it to the teacher. The teacher looked at it and shook it a little bit and held it up and said, "I bet I know what this is. It's a box of sweets." And the little girl said, "That's right, but how did you know?" "Oh, just a wild guess," said the teacher. The next gift came from the son of a liquor store owner. And so she knew it. She took the gift, you know, and looked at it and shook it a little bit and held it up. And she noticed it was leaking a little bit. So she took, you know, rubbed her finger on it and put it on her tongue and said, "I know what this is." She said, "It's wine, isn't it?" The little boy said, "No," with some excitement. So the teacher repeated the process, this time taking a little larger drop of the liquid and put it on her tongue and said, "Is it champagne?" "Well, no," the little boy said. And the teacher took one more taste before finally declaring, said, "I give up. What is it?" The little boy, with a big smile on his face and a great deal of joy in his heart, said, "It's a puppy." That has absolutely nothing to do with the message, other than the fact that these are children, and in the passage we're going to read, Paul talks about the believers at Thessalonica being children. Let me back up just a little bit and say that the church at Thessalonica was not very old when Paul wrote this letter. Commentators believe it was not more than 2 or 3 years old. And the church at Thessalonica to the Apostle Paul was a very special church. They had embraced very eagerly his teachings. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. We'll get back to chapter 5 in a moment. But notice the beginning of the letter. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And then he says, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Paul was excited about what he was seeing in this church, even though they were, for the most part, young believers. Notice, if you would, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own country. Countrymen, excuse me, even as they have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul says, I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in your lives. I'm excited because you paid attention to what I had to say, because you embraced it so eagerly, and because you have, in a very short time, gained a pretty good understanding of what God is hoping to do. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, in verse 13. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Paul began that statement with the statement verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. So Paul has spent a great deal of time with them, giving them instruction, and as a result of that, they had a pretty good grasp of doctrinal truth. They had a pretty good understanding of what God was doing and what God was going to do. So when we come to chapter 5, we come to a place where Paul is encouraging them regarding their expectations down the road of what was going to happen. There was some uncertainty, some disagreement as to what was going to happen, and he was trying to explain, make sure that they understood that the Lord was going to come, but it was going to be in his time, and so he was just giving them information about what was going on. So look, if you would, in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, and notice what Paul says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Again, there they had some knowledge. It said, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So these were not ignorant people. Paul said you have perfect understanding of certain things, And so he wants them to walk or to live as children of light, as children of the day. Now, in this passage, you see a contrast between light and darkness. You see a contrast between expectation and surprise. We see a contrast between sobriety and drunkenness, and a contrast between being awake and being asleep. So Paul is encouraging them to be on the right side of each of those situations. They needed to be on the side of light. They needed to be on the side of expectation rather than surprise. They needed to be on the side of sobriety rather than drunkenness. And they needed to be awake rather than asleep when it comes to an understanding of the return of the Lord. So this morning I want to share with you three things. I want you to see in this passage three things that Paul gives encouragement concerning which Paul gives encouragement to the church at Thessalonica. The first thing I want you to see is that he encourages them to be aware. Now, being aware is one thing, but being aware doesn't mean that you know exactly what's going to happen. In fact, in this case, being aware means that you don't know what's going to happen. Nobody knows when the Lord's going to return. In this day, there were those who were saying that the Lord was going to return before they all died. And they were dismayed when certain people died, and they still had to wait for the Lord's return. Well, that's been 2,000 years ago, and the Lord still hasn't returned. So what are we supposed to do? We look at it and we say, well, I wonder what's happening and when the Lord is going to return. And there have been those who have tried to set dates. You can go back, and I didn't want to take time to share all of them with you. In fact, we wouldn't have time to share all of them with you. But there are people that have gone through, and some of them have been wrong 15 times, and they still set another date. They just keep on and on and on and on. It'd be wonderful if there was a prediction. Now, you know, there are some things that you can predict with some accuracy, like the weather. Don't most weathermen get it right? Not often, do they? Well, this one guy figured out a way to make sure that he was always right in his prediction of the weather. A man had stopped at a gas station. He noticed there was a piece of rope dangling from a sign, and the sign above it said, "Weather Forecaster." Well, how can a piece of rope forecast the weather? And he was absolutely dumbfounded by that, so he went to the station attendant and said, "What does that mean? It says weather forecaster. How can a piece of rope forecast the weather?" So the attendant smiled and he said this. He said, "Well, when the rope swings back and forth, we know it's going to be windy. So when the rope gets wet, we know that it's raining. When the rope is frozen stiff, then we can accurately say that it's snowing." He said, "If the rope is gone, then we probably had a tornado." No way to predict the weather. There's certainly no way to predict when the Lord is going to return. So, we need to be aware. So what does that mean? First of all, we need to be aware of the suddenness of His coming. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, what does that mean? That means that we have no way to accurately determine when the Lord's going to return. Now, there are some indications. There were some signs that were given to the Jews regarding the Lord's return to earth to establish His millennial kingdom, but nothing that gives any kind of prediction or warning regarding the matter of the rapture. There is no warning. There are no signs. There is nothing that would indicate to us when the Lord is going to return. We just have to be prepared. And of course, the one thing that we do know is that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. There is nothing that would stop the Lord from returning today. We need to be aware of that. We need to be thinking about that. We need to have a sense of expectation. The Bible does say that when the rapture takes place, that after that, the man of sin is going to be revealed, and that's going to happen when the restrainer is taken out of the way. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice beginning in verse number 1. Again, Paul is writing, and he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Don't get caught up in thinking that it's got to be right now. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now this is talking about the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment. But anyway, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that he know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That is referring, I believe, to the Spirit of God. He's the restrainer. He's the one that's keeping everything from moving forward. When he is gone, then the wicked one will be revealed. Verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Those who have an opportunity to be saved and who reject the truth, when that time comes and the rapture occurs and they are left behind, they will have lost that opportunity, I believe, to be saved. God's going to send them strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. Now, there'll be many that'll be saved during the tribulation period, but I don't think it'll be those who have heard the truth and rejected it. And so there's the doctrine of imminence, the work of the restrainer, which is keeping it from happening right now, and then the promise that we're going to avoid God's wrath. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're not going to go through the tribulation period. We're going to be taken out before that comes. Got scriptural examples of how that works. Noah, before the Lord judged the world with the flood, he prepared an ark and put him and his family in it. And they were taken out of the judgment. Lot was removed before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we need to be aware of the fact that Christ's return is imminent. We don't know for sure when, but it could happen at any time. And then we need to be aware of the severity of his judgment. Notice in verse number 3, it says, "But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That's the day of the Lord. That refers to a period of time beginning immediately after the rapture and includes the tribulation and ends with the close of the millennium. Brian is teaching in Sunday school the book of Revelation, and he's been dealing with much of what's going to happen in the tribulation. There's six seals that are going to be open, Revelation chapter 6, seven trumpets, Revelation 8 through 11, seven vials that are found in Revelation 16, and there's going to be utter devastation. It's going to cover the entire earth, and for those who are on this earth who do not know the Lord, there's going to be extreme desperation. because there will be no hope for them unless they're willing to put their faith and trust in the Lord. And then, finally, we need to be aware of the fact that there's security for us. We don't have to worry about it. Not that we should not be aware of it. We should. But we don't have to worry about what's going to happen with us because we have been redeemed. And in verse number 4, he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." In other words, we're not sitting back and wondering what's going to happen, and then we're going to be shocked because the Lord returns, and then we're going to be in big, big trouble. The fact is, those who know the Lord and understand the teaching of Scripture have confidence. They have security. They have a sense of comfort because they know that the Lord is going to return, and when He does return, we're going to be taken out before the judgment occurs. So we need to be aware. We need to be conscious of the fact that it could happen at any time. Secondly, Paul says you need to be alert. Notice in verse number 6, he says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now there's a difference between being aware and being alert. Somebody can be aware without being alert. If you talk to our sons, they'll tell you about times when we might be watching. I like golf, and so I watch golf from time to time, not as much as I used to. But it may be, you know, Saturday afternoon, I'm sitting in a chair watching golf, and I may doze off a little bit, lean back, my eyes are closed, you know. And they decide they don't want to watch the golf, so they get up, turn the TV, and of course when they do, you know what happens. I say, "Why did you turn that? I'm watching that." They say, "What do you mean you're watching that? You're asleep." Well, I was aware of what was going on. But there's a difference between being aware and being alert. And Paul says we're not to be like those who sleep, but we're to watch. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful and filled with expectation. The Bible says, "In such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." When I was in college, we used to have Bible prayer group every night before we went to bed. And three rooms would gather together in one room, and folks would give challenges. And one guy in one night gave the challenge, and he asked this question. He said, "How many of you think the Lord's coming back tonight?" And nobody raised their hand. Well, he could, you know, we say could. Well, yeah, he could, but how many of you think that he's coming back tonight? You think he's coming back tonight. You expect him to return tonight. And, of course, all of us said, well, we believe he could if he wants to, and we're prepared for that. But, yeah, but how many of you think he's going to come back tonight? And nobody ever said, I think he absolutely is going to come back tonight. And then he said, well, the Bible says, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Well, that's true. Isn't that right? It's when we don't think he's going to come, but he's going to come. And we have in our minds this understanding that he's going to come. But the question is, do we expect him to come? Are we watching for him to come? We ought to be watching with great expectation. Secondly, we ought to be working, staying busy, doing what he wants us to do, and faithful in our duties. The Bible says we're to occupy until he comes, which means we're to be fulfilling his will, being busy. Doesn't mean when we talk about watching or expectation, doesn't mean that we get up in the morning and go sit on our front porch and just sit there and stare at the sky. It just means that we are aware and conscious of the fact that he could come, and we live each day with that expectation. that understanding. And then we ought to have a sense of anticipation. We ought to be waiting with eagerness for Him to come. I can remember when I was a child and, very young, and we'd have special events that would come during the year. Of course, Christmas was always a big deal, and I waited with great anticipation for Christmas. And there would be times when we would go to see relatives. We lived in Maryland, and most of our relatives lived in Columbia, and that was always a big deal. Whenever we'd go to Columbia, to South Carolina, to visit relatives, and we'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and get started, and Dad liked to drive in the middle of the night, and part of the reason for that, this was back in the days when there was no air conditioning in cars. Our air conditioning was you roll the windows down, and in the front windows they had those vent windows, and you could open them a certain way, and it would catch the air and blow it in, and we'd always ask our parents who sat in the front seat to position those things so that the wind would blow on us in the back seat. And we would sit with our head over the shoulder of our, I'd sit with the head over the shoulder, my dad's shoulder, catching that air. That was our air conditioning. But we'd get up 4 o'clock in the morning and drive to Columbia, and we went over a hill, and I can remember over and over again, we'd be driving and I'd say, are we there yet? Are we getting close? How much longer? That kind of thing. And we'd go over this mountaintop and we could see, not a mountaintop, but a hill. And we could see, come around a curve, go over that, and he'd say, there it is. There's the city. You can see it. And there was always great excitement in my heart when we came over that hill because I could see, where we were going. Well, do we have that kind of eager anticipation for the Lord's return? I mean, to be in His presence is supposed to be a wonderful thing. Are we so caught up in our activities in this world that we almost hope that He doesn't come back too soon? I remember a friend of mine who was a Christian. As we were teenagers, he said, I want the Lord to come back, but I want to wait a little while because I want to grow up and get married and make some money and do some things. And that's a symptom of our misunderstanding of the difference between this earth and being in God's presence. Because we value things on this earth sometimes more than we should and don't value what we have waiting for us as much as we should. So we ought to be watchful. We ought to be working, faithfully doing what God's called us to do, and then we ought to be waiting with eager anticipation for His return. And then finally, we ought to be armed, and that is to be prepared. Look at verse number 8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be prepared for the return of the Lord. Now you see those three words in verse number 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and then love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. I read this earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 2, Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your what? Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So Paul begins his letter by saying, these things are true in your life, the faith, the love, and the hope. Those are things that are part of who you are, and I'm very thankful for that because that's a testimony of your walk with the Lord. That's a testimony of the fact that you are faithful to your God. So he says again, let us who are of the day, those of us who are children of the light, those of us who are children of the day, we need to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. So what is faith? That's complete trust in the Lord. Faith is the basis of our salvation. Faith is the strength that we need to be able to endure in a world that doesn't seek to honor the Lord. Faith is the tool, if you want to call it that, that we use to help us to get through the battles that we face in this life. It's the thing that is so necessary for us to be successful as believers. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We are able to be victorious by faith. So Paul says, as we look toward that day and anticipate the return of the Lord, we do so with faith, complete trust in the Savior's promise. Secondly, love. Now that's talking not so much about loving one another. The Bible says we're supposed to do that. But in this case, it's talking about our love for the Lord. We ought to have an intense love for our Savior. And by the way, that love is what motivates us to live right and to serve Him faithfully and to live in such a way that we honor Him. And so we need to be prepared with faith, complete trust in our Savior, love, and intense affection for our Savior, and then hope. And that is our assurance of victory. Hope is not saying, well, I hope everything works out and I hope He comes. Hope is saying, I know He's coming. And I know everything's going to be okay because I put my faith and trust in Him. And we ought to do everything we do with an understanding that there's coming a day when we're going to meet our Heavenly Father. We're going to meet our Savior in the air, and we're going to go home with Him. Either if it's before we die, then we'll meet Him on the way up with those who are being resurrected. If not, we'll be part of the resurrected multitude, and we'll go to be with Him. We need to be aware, alert, and armed so that we are ready for the Lord's return. A gardener for a large estate in northern Italy was giving a visitor a tour through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. And then he asked, by the way, when was the last time the owner was here? The gardener said, well, it's been about 10 years. And the visitor asked, then why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner? And he said, because I'm expecting Him to return. I don't know when He is coming, but I'm expecting Him today. We're supposed to live our lives as if we are expecting the Lord to return today. Are you looking for the Lord's return? Are you eager for the Lord's return? Or do you have in your mind, I want the Lord to return, but I hope He waits another few years. I'm anticipating doing really well with this work, and I can't wait. Of course, the older you get, the less of that you feel, because you've lived long enough to realize that life isn't all that it's made out to be. There are more problems than there are, and I'm not saying we ought to be down on life. I'm just saying that we need to keep our perspective right. And the idea of the Lord returning is a wonderful thing. That's a blessed thing. That's our blessed hope. That's something that we ought to be anticipating with great joy. And there ought to be an eager expectation in our heart and a desire for it to happen today. It's going to happen. He will return. When He comes back, what's He going to find? You and I, as believers, ought to live our lives in such a way that we're prepared for the Lord's return, making sure that everything is as it should be so that we'll not be ashamed at His coming. It could be today, and we need to be living as if we believe it's going to be today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then your hope is bound up in putting your trust in Christ. You need to believe on Him and put your faith and trust in Him so that you'll be ready when the Lord returns. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.